Well, thank you, Brad. Thank you for introducing our idea of holiness. That's something we're going to be looking at over the course of the next few weeks as we talk about a Holy Spirited life. And as we're looking at this, really what this is all about is once you come to know God, how should your life change? How should your life be transformed? And so we've been looking at this progression ever since Easter. We've been talking about this idea of how most groups operate from the assumption of behave, believe, and then belong. So if you behave like we do, you believe what we do, you can belong to us. And the way Jesus operated is he reversed that. He says, you belong. That's the beginning of invitation. It's not that you have to have certain qualifications. It's not that you have to already have your beliefs figured out. It's not that you have to have your behavior in order. You begin from the place of you belong. And so we've been focusing on that idea. And as we've gone through it, we spent a week on each of these movements, believe, belong, believe, and behave. We talked about how, first of all, we belong. That's the invitation. The invitation is that we come to belong to God and we become a part of the family of God as we are there belonging to God and a part of his group and a part of being a disciple of Jesus. As we walk with Jesus, as Jesus is leading us as his disciples, we come to believe in him. And as we come to believe in him, we start to see that our behavior needs to change. Our behavior needs to be transformed and to evolve because of who we are around and who we have come to believe in. And so a lot of times we get that mixed up. We think that we have to have the behavior right on the front end. And that's not the way that Jesus works. The behavior is something that changes over time as we become more like Jesus. We encounter Jesus and we become more like Jesus. We will come to behave more in the way that Jesus wants us to behave. And we see this in a lot of circumstances. This doesn't just happen in the way of Jesus. I think back on my life, and I think back how when I was growing up, I was actually not a Georgia football fan. A lot of people don't realize that, but growing up, I really didn't watch college football that much. When I did, it was Notre Dame. That was the team my dad cheered for. And sometimes we would watch Georgia, we would watch Georgia Tech because those were teams that were a part of our state. But it wasn't until I went to the University of Georgia that I ended up becoming a Georgia football fan. And you can't help it. When you get involved at the University of Georgia, when you go to Sanford Stadium for that game, that's the team that you're rooting for, you're in class with the players, all of a sudden you're locked in. And as you are locked in, your behavior starts to change. You start to learn the cheers. You start to dress the way that everybody else is dressing at the games. You start to yell and to cuss under your breath at the offensive coordinator. I mean, I never did that, but I mean, some people do. As their behavior changes, as they become more and more a part of that. And so when you belong to that group, you start to adapt your behavior to that group. We see this all the time when somebody meets somebody that they're interested in. You think back to, some of you will have to think back a little ways to when you were courting someone maybe you're married to now. I remember when I was in college, there was this girl that I was interested in who was really into outdoorsy stuff, hiking and camping and things like that. And wouldn't you know, all of a sudden I was into hiking and camping and stuff like that. I mean, it was amazing how that happened. Haven't been into those things since, but you know, for a moment, my behavior was shifting. I wanted to belong to that group. And so my behavior started to change. I'm one of those people that I like to be immersed in the culture that I'm a part of. I remember when I went to Thailand, I wanted to try all the Thai foods, and there was this really sweet church that we went and visited. They were awesome. They were all first-generation Christians. Most of them had been converted within the past 10 to 15 years, and they wanted to host us with a traditional Thai meal. And I said, I want it as spicy as you make it, and they said, sir, you cannot handle as spicy as we make it. But I wanted the full experience. I wanted to be like the Thai people. I wanted to embrace everything that was a part of their culture and to engage in it. And in the same way, when we come to know Jesus, when Jesus truly gets a hold of our lives, we want to change. We want to grow closer to him. We want our behavior to change because it's a natural overflow. Now the problem is that in our lives, there are tensions that we are going to face that are going to keep tugging and pulling us back into our old ways. There are things that are going to happen that are going to keep pulling us away from holiness. And so what this series is designed to address is essentially, if we're supposed to be holy, if God is calling us into a lifetime of holiness, then how do we live that out? How do we experience that, and how do we encounter that in our lives, and how do we actually live it out? So here's the question for us. You might be thinking to yourself, okay, what is the point of holiness? What is the point of holiness? Why should we be holy? And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kick off the series by asking that question. And we're going to look, we're going to jump around a little bit in the scriptures, but we're going to look at the idea of why we have been called to be holy people, why we have been called into a life of holiness, and what's the point of it anyways? What difference does it make in our lives? So Emily read our scripture. We jumped around between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And within these verses, we get an introduction to who we are supposed to be as people of God. And so I'm going to reread the first part she read. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." So that's our invitation right there. As he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So that's the first thing that we have. It is a response to a holy God. It is our response to a holy God. So when we encounter a holy God, our response to that holy God is we are to be holy too. We are to be those who are also holy in everything that we do. And so what does that even mean? So what does it mean to be holy? Now that word holy, the very first time that it appears in all of the Bible is when the Lord is creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. And it talks about the separation, and there's all this imagery of separation, and then you get to when God creates the seventh day, and on that day he rested, and it says he set it apart and made it holy. And so when we think of holiness, the best way to understand holiness is set apart. It has been set apart from the rest of the world. The seventh day, the Sabbath day for the Jewish people was set apart from all the other days. It was different than every single day because it was the day that you did not work. It was the day that you rested. And you engaged in that because you had a holy God. The holy God invited you into a holy life. And as a part of that holy life, you set apart that day as a part of your obedience to the holy God. And so we see all throughout Scripture, whenever that word holy appears, it has within it that idea of being set apart, of being different in a good way. Sometimes when we talk about people being different, don't look around the room, but sometimes when we think about people being different, we think of it as maybe a negative thing, maybe as a little bit of a slant against them. But in Scripture, to be different, to be set apart is a good and holy thing. It is what holiness is all about, being set apart from the rest of the world, being different than the rest of the world. And so as God is set apart, he is different than anything else we can encounter. There is nothing like God that we can encounter in our lives because no one is like our God. And because of that, we think about our lives as holy people. We are to be set apart as well. We are to be unlike everyone else. We are to be unlike everything else because it is our response to a holy God. And so that's the first part. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, okay, this is who you're called to be. You are called to be holy because your God is holy. Be holy because I am holy. And then we get to chapter 2. And Peter is going to make this a little more corporate. And what I mean by corporate is he's going to say, this isn't just an individual thing. This isn't just something that a group of you are supposed to do. This is something that all of you are invited into. And so in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood," here's this word again, "a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you see, there's a progression there. You have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. You were once one who had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what marks us. This is what identifies us. This is what makes us who we are as people of God, is that we have been set apart. We have been called to be a holy people. And our calling to be a holy people is all about being those who are redeemed and have been set free. And so we embrace our role as a holy people. It's not just about a reaction to God as who God is. God is also saying, this is who you are. It's not just our response of saying, God is holy, so we've got to be holy. God is also saying, this is who you were supposed to be. This is your characteristic. And the reason that we have this characteristic is because of what God has done for us. Because we have been redeemed, because of the cross, because of God's infinite mercy, because of all of that, we respond to it and we engage through our role as a holy people. Which leads to, and this is where we're going to focus for the most part this morning, it leads to our reaction to that holy calling. Now, our reaction to that holy calling, this is what it means to engage in holiness. When you see that word reaction, earlier we talked about our response to a holy God. Reaction is a little bit different than just a response. You can respond with mere words. If my kids say something to me from the other room and I call back to them, I can respond without ever leaving the room. But a reaction is something that kind of moves you a little bit. I had someone share something with me the other day, and when they shared it with me, it kind of took me aback a little bit. And there wasn't just words that I said in response. There was a reaction. There was a physical reaction to how I responded to it. And we are called to be moved in this response to holiness. We are called to react to this holy calling. So let me give you some examples of this. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's this incredible passage in which Isaiah is given the incredible opportunity to see into the throne room of God. And as he sees into the throne room of God, there's this amazing, beautiful scene in which the seraphim, which are these flying creatures, are flying back and forth, and they're saying, holy, 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 over and over and over again. This is where we get, you know, you wonder, you know, when we sing that song, holy, 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 you might be wondering to yourself, why do we say the word holy over and over and over again? Well, it's because that's what people are saying when they see God. The seraphim, they see God, and they just keep saying it over and over and over again. Holy, 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 because that's all they can think to say. They're so taken aback. They're so mesmerized by the presence of God. God is different than anything else we can experience, that they are reacting to his holiness with a sense of awe and reverence. And they keep saying, holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah is there in that moment. And I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you just kind of looked around and you thought to yourself, my goodness, like I don't belong here. I don't fit in. Maybe you are the one Auburn kid that went into the Georgia student section and thought it was a good idea. I mean, you know, there are moments in life when you just look around and you go, I'm not in the right place. I'm not where I'm supposed to be right now. And I think Isaiah had one of those moments, not from a social sense, but from a spiritual brokenness sense. Isaiah looks and he goes, woe to me, for I am ruined. Friends, we have got to bring back the language of saying woe to me. It is a lost art. It's a beautiful thing. And Isaiah is there in that moment and he says, woe to me, for I am ruined. And then he says, for I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. Isaiah realizes not only is he in the wrong place, looking around the throne room of God, he realizes, like, I'm not even fit to be here. Like, I'm not holy enough to be in the presence of God. I need cleaning up. Not only that, the people I belong to, they're just as bad as me. They might actually be worse. It's probably what he's thinking. And so Isaiah is there, and he becomes aware of how different he is in the wrong kind of way. Because he's looking at God and the holiness of God, and he recognizes that he is not who he ought to be. And so he says, woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I am amongst the people of unclean lips. But here's the beautiful thing of what happens. So in this moment, this is this incredible scene. In this moment, the seraphims go and they take tongs. Don't know where they got the tongs from, but this is the throne room of God. All things are possible. And so they take tongs and they go and they take a coal and they put it on his lips. And you might be thinking to yourself, that sounds excruciating. But what it was it was a refining fire to purify him, to purify his unclean lips, to set him right with God. And as he received that cleansing, then the Lord calls out, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so he responds, his reaction to that holy calling is to recognize that he is broken and sinful and unable to do what God is calling him to do. How many of you have ever felt that way before? That you were in a place where you were not equipped, you were not qualified, you were not good enough to do what God might want you to do in your life. And here's the beautiful, amazing thing. The Lord doesn't look at Isaiah and go, you're right, woe to you, for you are ruined. The Lord looks at Isaiah and says, I have the power and the ability to cleanse you and to make you whole. And not only that, but to make you holy. And once I've made you holy, you can go and live out your holy calling, even amongst the people who are unholy and don't deserve to hear that message. Now, here's how this relates to us, not sitting in the throne room of God like Isaiah, but those of us sitting at church this morning in the midst of a broken world, in the midst of a world that needs to hear the proclamation of the goodness of God and the power of Jesus to transform lives. Here's what is so important for us. We, too, have been cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. We have been cleansed through the cross. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. And that is the mercy that, as we read 1 Peter chapter 2, that is the mercy that is being described. We have received the mercy from God. And because of that, we are being sent to share the mercy with others. That is a part of us being the holy priesthood. That is a part of us being those who are called to live out that calling. So Isaiah is this beautiful example of a recognition of our human brokenness and our inability to be holy and to be in the presence of a holy God. And what does it take? It takes the cleansing of God to make him capable of what God is calling him to do. Now, there's another amazing passage we're going to read in chapter 3 of Exodus. This is way back at the beginning of the Bible. So first time that the word holy appears in the Bible is talking about the Sabbath day being set apart. The very next time, it doesn't get mentioned again. Holiness is not mentioned again for the rest of Genesis. We have to get all the way to Exodus. And in Exodus, Moses, who ends up being the leader of the nation of the people of God, who leads them out of captivity, leads them into a new promise, he is there, and this is where he gets his calling to God. And I want us just to focus in on this one little part of the story. It's the burning bush story. We did a whole sermon on this last summer, if you want to go back and listen to it. So we're not going to look at the whole story. But Moses is there, and the Lord appears in a burning bush. It's this incredible scene. And then this is what the Lord says to him after he calls out to him from the burning bush. Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why is Moses told to take off his sandals? So this morning, I brought my flip-flops. It's not a fashion statement. You might be wondering why I have green paint on one of my toenails. My daughter spilled green paint and it hasn't come off yet. Didn't know this would happen this week. But I brought my sandals to take them off, because there's power in taking off your sandals. And here's what I mean by that. Moses is there, and there's this moment, in which he recognizes that he's in the presence of God. And the Lord instructs him to take off his sandals because where he is standing is holy ground. This is the second reference of the word holy in the entire Bible. And what does it say to do? It says to remove something so that you can be near the holiness. Now, here's what's powerful about this to me, about this image. So when I was growing up, we had a pastor at the church I was at, and he preached a sermon on Moses and the burning bush one time. And this is one of the images that just stuck with me and has stuck with me over the years. He said, you know, he asked the question, you know, why would the Lord tell him to take off his sandals? What was it about that holy ground? And this was the argument that he made, and this is the argument that the Lord has spoken to me about over and over the years for probably close to 30 years. I've thought about this every time I read this story. He said that this much leather was too much to keep between him and God. When he was in that moment, when he was being invited into a holy calling, anything that would separate him from the presence of God was too much. And so I remember when I heard that sermon, I thought to myself, this is the best excuse I have ever heard in my life to not have to wear shoes. I mean, it's awesome. And I mean, seriously, I mean, I went through my life when I was in high school, I played in a Christian band, and every time we would get up to play music, I would take off my shoes. And every time I got to lead music when I was in college and in my young adult years, when Emma and I first got married, every time I got up with a guitar and I was going to lead the singing, I would take off my shoes. And the reason was, if we are being called to live out a holy life, why would we want anything to separate us from God? And so for me, if you ever see me with my shoes off, I am not trying to make a fashion statement. My feet are hobbit feet. Nobody wants to see this, but it is a means and a mechanism of spiritually surrendering and saying, God, in this moment, I do not want anything to separate me from you. I don't want anything to keep me from your presence. I don't want anything to hold me back from all that you have to offer me. Even this little bit is too much to be in between me and who you are calling me to be. And here's the question for us this morning. What is that piece of leather for you in your life that's keeping you from the presence of God? What is it that if you drew near to the burning bush, if you drew near to the presence of God, if you were in the throne room like Isaiah, what is it in you that God would need to cleanse? What is it that God would need to remove to make you whole, to make you holy? What is it that God is saying, you need to take those shoes off so that you can experience the fullness of who I am, because where you are standing is holy ground. I went through the years and kept flipping off my shoes every time I was in church until one day I got written up in a job review for not wearing proper footwear to be a pastor, and I started wearing shoes. And I think that was the right decision, but there are some times I go and I walk into the room and I'm ready to lead. And I have to take a minute and say, okay, I'm not physically taking off my shoes right now. This isn't the time and the place. But Lord, I've got to get right with you. And so our invitation as we jump into this series called A Holy Spirited Life is, what is God calling you to address? If you are to be holy, as God is holy, what is it that would separate you from holiness? When we think about this idea, it's all about drawing near to Jesus. And the point of this is not to just do an examination and feel bad about ourselves. That's not what the goal of holiness is. The goal of holiness is looking at the holiness of God and saying, I want to be more like that. The goal of holiness is looking at how incredible God is and saying, I don't want what's in my life to separate me from that love. It's looking at what is so incredible about God and the power that God has to transform our lives and to redeem our lives and saying, I don't want anything standing between me and his presence. And it's an invitation more than it is an act of guilt. It is a signal to us that our lives need to be changed and that our lives need to be cleansed so that we can live into it. And the good news is, if you're here on week one and you're like, oh my gosh, we're going to think about how unholy we are for 5 weeks. No, the next 4 weeks are all about how we live it out. They are all about taking this idea and saying, what has God given to us beyond the blood of Jesus? But what has God given to us through the Holy Spirit that we can live into this and we can engage in it in our lives and fully embrace it and experience the holy life that God has for us, each and every one. If you've ever been frustrated and felt like, oh gosh, I just feel like it's always one step forward and then three steps back, or two steps forward, one step back, and I just feel like I'm just constantly at tension within my walk with God, that's what this series is all about. It's about living into that. But as we start, the question for us is, what is that thing? Maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe you've got two sandals. Maybe you only got one. What is it that would separate you from the holiness of God and the life that he's calling you into? When Jesus called his disciples, there's this awesome story in Luke chapter 5 in which most of his disciples were ordinary people. I mean, they were all living out their trade. And so he had a few fishermen that were a part of his early group of disciples. And one night, that group of fishermen were out fishing, as you do, as a fisherman, and they're trying to catch fish, and they've got their nets in, and the way that they would have done it is they would have worked together in tandem with another boat. So you got Peter and Andrew, or two brothers, and you got John and James, or another set of brothers, and they would have worked in tandem together with their nets drawn between the two boats. And they've been out fishing, and they've been out fishing all night long, and they haven't caught anything. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's like, have you tried the other side of the boat? And Peter is just in there going, come on, Jesus. Like, we've been out here all night. We've tried everything. And Jesus says, try the other side. And Peter says, because you said so, Lord, I will do it. And he goes, and he brings in this load of fish that is so overflowing that it's like about to sink the boat. There's so many fish that they brought in. And you think to yourself, of course that would happen with Jesus involved, this incredible miracle, this miraculous catch of fish. But there's a part of the story that we sometimes overlook, and the part of the story goes like this. When that happened, Peter falls to his knees and says, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. What happened in that moment is Peter recognized the power and the significance of who Jesus was. And when he recognized the power and the significance of who Jesus was, he realized that he wasn't worthy to stand in that place. And Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. Instead, he invites him to go deeper. He invites him to stand up and to go, and he says, now, from now on, I'm going to teach you to fish for men. And so they go out, and Peter ends up having his life transformed and his ministry transformed, but it all starts in this moment of surrender and recognizing that he's not who he is supposed to be. And here's what the invitation of holiness is all about. The invitation of holiness it is looking at who Jesus is and identifying within us what's not like Jesus. And so holiness is becoming like Jesus by removing everything that's not like Jesus. When we look at our lives and we look at the things that maybe are areas where we fall short, when we say, oh my gosh, Jesus, when I see Jesus, he's so patient. He's so loving, he's so kind, and he is there and he is caring for everyone that he encounters. And I sometimes am batting about 300 on those things, certainly not batting 1,000. Or maybe we look at it and we say, you know, Jesus was pure and without sin, and well, the day just started, but it's already off to a bad start. And when we look at our lives and we identify what is not like Jesus within us, that's what holiness really is. It's recognizing where our lives are not aligning with the way of Jesus. And so what we want to do over the course of the next few weeks is we want to say, where are we now? What is God calling us into? And how can we live it out in a holy and fulfilling way? And it's not just about like identifying and experiencing guilt. It's about recognizing that this is a life that Jesus has invited us into. And if he's inviting us into it, he is going to give us a way to live into it. And so this morning, I invite you to take off your shoes. Before we go any deeper, please don't really do that. But as we close out with this last song, let's do what has been an ancient spiritual practice for so many people, the act of examining ourselves, of examining our conscience and saying, Lord, what are the flip-flops I need to kick off? What are the obstacles in my life that keep me from experiencing your fullness? Is it a habit? Is it an attitude that needs to change? Is it, Lord, is it my time? Do I not have my priorities in order? What is it? What is it that you need to kick off so that you can live into the holiness that God has for you?